Praise the Lord. Please turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to the last chapter of Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now, when Jesus was risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that he had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word.
For the Sabbath, yes. We've said this before, we say it again. Christ's followers were Sabbath keepers. Now, we might think that they would think that the anointing of Christ's body, being buried as it was in such a hurried fashion because of the holiday, the holy day, we might think that they would be inclined to think that this was a work of necessity, but they did not. Instead, they waited the Sabbath until it was over, and then it says here, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Okay? Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that we often hear, well, you know, it says evening and morning, and so Sabbath keeping must be from evening to evening. If they were waiting till the end of the Sabbath, then they could have come Saturday night after the sun went down. But it says that they came on the first day of the week at the rising of the sun. So While there are some passages of Scripture that would seem to support an evening-to-evening observance, passages like this tend to support a sunrise-to-sunrise. Alright, so notice also that some of the other gospel accounts say that they came before the sun was up. Right? Well, how do we harmonize those? But they're not contradictory. They began their labors before the sun was up, and then they got to the sepulcher around the sunrise. So that's how that all makes sense and fits together. They had sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. But we want to make sure and mention the devotion of these ladies to Christ. Even after he was dead, after he had died upon the cross, they were devoted to him in such a way that they wanted him to have a burial that was commensurate with the honor that they held toward him. Right? So, this is something that we would stand back and take a look at it, and we would understand their great faith in Christ and devotion to Christ, so that even if he was still dead, they were willing to do him honor. Right? Well, that helps us because we know that he has risen from the dead. How much more he is worthy of ourselves, right? Okay, so they come to the sepulcher, and this is very interesting. They don't yet know how they're going to get in there to the Lord's body. But they're coming thinking that there will be something that they can figure out. Right? They don't know everything yet. But isn't it true that sometimes in our obedience, we don't have to know everything. We don't have to know the outcomes of these things. We just need to understand where our obedience is and move in that direction. So they come and they find the stone already rolled away. And so when they go in, they see this, it says, young man. Of course, it was not a young man, it was an angel, but obviously in appearance as a young man. And he has a testimony for them, doesn't he? First of all, when they saw him, he had these long white garments on, They were frightened, they were afraid. And he said unto them, do not be afraid if you see Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified, he is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. In other words, it's just the place now. He's not there anymore. He's gone. And so he helps them out with some evidences of the Lord's resurrection. Now, let's make sure we understand, okay? They didn't see him rise from the dead. They didn't see whatever that miracle was. You know, some people say it was a flash of light, some people say it wasn't, it doesn't go down. They didn't see any of that. All they saw was the empty tomb with the testimony of the angel, and they believed that he was risen from the dead. This is very interesting, isn't it? Because we would think, oh, well, that empty tomb, that's full and final evidence of Jesus' resurrection. Well, we know that's not true. That body could have been taken out of there in many different ways. Right? There's one sack alive today, but then that body just kind of melted into the earth right away. We don't believe any of that. We believe that he rose from the dead bodily. And why do we believe that? Because of the testimony of Scripture, the testimony of the angel. Right? An empty tomb doesn't prove anything. Just remember that it is a God-given faith that embraces the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Beloved, do you believe that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead? Then you believe that not from yourselves, not from any evidence, but from the authoritative testimony of God Himself in Scripture and the faith that He has given you to receive and believe in. And so we praise Him for His gracious gift of faith to all those who believe. Notice also that, okay, we're just picking right up off the ground here, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Don't want to pass through the narrative and fail to mention that Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead, as he said he would, in triumph over all of his enemies, the last enemy death in particular, right? And that what Paul will say to us with regard to the resurrection is that we are united to Christ in the likeness of his death, that is death to sin, and we are united to him in the likeness of his resurrection, that we will walk in goodness of life. All of us by faith. None of us by work. So our Lord Jesus Christ did all of the work.
He conquered, first of all, the law by obeying every particular of it. Then he conquered death for us, and then was raised from the dead for us. So all of those things are important to remember, obviously, as we come to this narrative. So now we have the command of the angel. First, the testimony of the angel. Now the command of the angel, go and tell his disciples, and Peter is mentioned by name, because he did have a kind of priority among them, not a papal priority, but a priority nonetheless. And so they departed fearful, having seen the angel. We're going to see in Luke chapter 1, Lord willing, this afternoon, every time people see angels, they're afraid. They're not the pudgy-wudgy cherubs that you normally think of. They're fearful creatures. They were afraid, having seen the angel, and they were afraid because of the hatred toward Christ, to announce to anybody else than the disciples that he was raised from the dead. That's how this first section ends. Listen to what it says. They went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. They were afraid of what might happen to them if they said to someone, hey, Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. That's what the fear is about. Okay, now there are some who would tell you that the gospel ends right there. That this wonderful gospel of Mark, this dynamic gospel of Mark that uses the word immediately so very often, that brings us into the narrative by using the present tense so often, that it would end on the note, they departed from the sepulchre fearful. That's it. Is that the end of the gospel? Even the two great manuscripts that modern textual scholars really like, when they don't have the last 12 verses of Mark, they have an empty space on the page. As if there was knowledge of some other reading that they didn't have access to at that point while they were building up those manuscripts. Right? Alexandrinus and Sinaiticus both have a space at the end of the Gospel of Mark that is unusual. Why would it be there? Because there's testimony. There is enough testimony to know. So I have in my notes here, I don't think we'll take the time to read all of it for you. But there are a couple of things. There's an early quotation from Irenaeus, who lived 100 years before, well, 150 years before Sinaiticus or Alexandrinus were ever penned. Listen to what he says. Also, toward the end of the conclusion of his gospel, Mark says, so then, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God. Irenaeus said that, right, in the middle of the second century. Listen to E.F. Hills. It's an easy thing to say that the genuine portion of the Gospel of Mark ends at 16:8, but it is a difficult task to support this statement with a satisfactory explanation as to how the Gospel came to end there, a task so difficult that it has not yet been adequately accomplished. And then I have a lot more text there, but will not take the time to read it. In his great commentary, German faithful scholarship, John Peter Lang, 19th century, says this: the reasons for assuming that verses 9 through 20 are an original portion of Mark's gospel much outweigh those to the contrary. They are found in the unsealed codices A, C, D, X, Delta, E, G, H, K, M, S, U, V, as well as in 33, 69, and the rest of the cursive manuscripts, which have been collated. They're in the copies of the Old Latin, in the Vulgate, the Curetonian, Syriac, Peshitto, Jerusalem Syriac, Memphitic, Gothic, and Ethiopic. In other words, all 3rd and 4th century witnesses. So it's very important then that when we come to these last 12 verses of Mark, You know, we are inclined in our circles to think this isn't really a problem. Believe me, brothers and sisters, it is. I have commentary sets at home that will not comment on Mark 16, 9 through 20. They go from Mark 16, 8 to Luke 1. New Testament sets. It does happen. There are people who would take away from you verses 9 through 20 of the Gospel of Mark. Well, the Lord has preserved it, as He promised. Some scholars will tell you that the original ending was lost, but that the ending found in the majority manuscripts really isn't the right ending either. Tell me what that says in its thesis. First of all, when we begin with the original ending was lost, what have we done at that point? We've begun to treat the Bible like any other piece of ancient literature, but the Bible isn't like any other piece of ancient literature because there are certain promises, certain divine promises made with regard to the Bible itself. So these are important questions. I don't want to belabor them, but when we come to a passage like this in the religious climate that we live in the climate of Christianity, which is governed now by the critical text adherence, we must be strong and we must stand strong when some would tell us that there are certain portions of the Bible that were lost, certain portions that were received by the church throughout the entirety of the church age that are not scripture. We ought to be very careful and we ought to be very strong in maintaining the promises of God and our faith in those promises that this is my covenant with them. My words, which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of the mouth, out of your mouths, nor the mouths of your children, nor the mouths of your children's children from henceforth and forever, saith God. Isaiah 59:21, roughly paraphrased. So let's remember that as we come to these last 12 verses then. So it is definitely a subject break. Now we go from the women fleeing the sepulcher to now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Guess what? You go back to verse 1, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there at the sepulcher. So now after they leave, maybe they went separate ways. It's hard to know exactly what happened, but Jesus did appear to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. So Mark's gospel here is going to reference John 20, 14 through 18. And then it's also going to reference Luke 24, 13 and following the road to Emmaus. Well, that's exactly what you would expect from a genuine ending to the gospel. In other words, it's not a leap into irrationality to believe that this is indeed the right ending. Christ upbraids his disciples for their unbelief at his resurrection. You'll remember that at the end of Matthew's gospel. And so now we have this same testimony here that there were that they had difficulty believing that Christ was risen from the dead. He chided them also in Luke's gospel for not believing on the road to Emmaus. He had told them of his resurrection, and they believed not when and what he told them. But let us then believe every word of God. It is easy, isn't it, for us to promote our preferences instead and to pick and choose, to treat the word of God like a buffet. Right? But Christ had told them, I'm going to be raised from the dead. I will rise from the dead. And they didn't believe him. And so after he died, they were morose. They were sad. They believed not even after he appeared to them. They had trouble believing. Notice verse 14. He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Notice now that not only did he upbraid them for their hardness of heart, but because they didn't receive the testimony of those who said that which agreed with Christ. And this is interesting, isn't it? This is a good encouragement to us. Let's build on that a moment. Christ said something. I'm going to rise from the dead. certain of these ladies saw him and testified in agreement with that. They disbelieved Christ and they disbelieved them. We must receive from one another the words of Christ. We must receive from one another the encouragements, the promises, the corrections, and whatever else God has said. So not only did they not believe Christ that he would rise from the dead, but he upbraids them because they did not believe the testimony of others that said, "We saw him alive." So we must be open, we must be willing to receive from one another those testimonies of Scripture, right? They may have thought, these are silly women. They may have thought whatever they thought, but they refused to believe that testimony. And so Christ corrects them for that. All right, so then we have the Markan version of the Great Commission. He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Let's make sure we understand by every creature, we're not talking about rocks and pets, right? We're talking about every particular person, everyone you come to. Notice that the gospel is to be offered to all. The gospel is to be offered to every creature. There is no, I don't think you're elect, so you don't get to hear the gospel. Nothing like that. Oh, well, I don't know if your behavior in this world, I don't know if you're worthy of hearing the gospel or not. That's not what it says. Jesus says you preach the gospel to every creature, everyone. We want the gospel proclamation to go far and wide. And by the gospel, what we mean is that offer of Jesus Christ, him crucified. Will you believe in him and receive him? Will you receive his righteousness and give up all claim to yourself and present yourself to him as a sacrifice? We can say that to anybody. And they will or will not based on the power of our preaching, but upon the power of his Spirit. Notice, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And I think folks have really misconstrued what Jesus means here. What does it mean to be baptized? We're going to find out what that means in Acts chapter 2, and in Acts chapter 3, and in Acts chapter 4. Where we're going to have people that are received to the church. They're going to be counted among the people. They're going to be, quote, added to the church. He that believes and is baptized. It's not enough to be added to the church. Right? It's not enough. You must believe. But notice that it is also incongruous to say, "I believe, I don't need the church." That's also incongruous. And so our confession of faith tells us, I think quite properly, that outside the church, if we are, quote, formally outside the church, there's no ordinary possibility of salvation. What does Jesus say? He that believes and is baptized, he that has faith in Christ and is received formally into the church, he shall be saved. That's the pattern, isn't it? To be received into the church, to be a part of the church, and then also to believe. We don't want one without the other. We want them both. Now, I'm not saying that if you haven't been baptized, you can't be saved. We have the thief on the cross to disprove that notion. Right? We want to make sure we understand that too. Okay, so these signs shall follow them that believe. And here in verse 17 and 18, we have the critics making a heyday with this, right? And so they'll say, "Oh well, you know, these things, Jesus couldn't have said that." Well, actually, he did say that, and we see that, don't we? We see that those who heard Christ's words, those disciples of his, in the book of Acts, they went out, and those signs did accompany them, as the end of the gospel says. Those signs did follow them. The apostle Paul was bitten by a viper, And what happened to him? Nothing. They actually changed their opinion on Paul. They said, "He's a wicked man. And although he has escaped the sea, guess what? The snake got him instead." And then when he didn't swell up and fall over, they said, "Oh, he must be a god instead." Right? But he was bitten with a poisonous snake and did not die. They did cast out devils. They did speak with new tongues. They did take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Well, we may not have a record of that in the book of Acts. It may not be recorded, but we can trust that it took place because Jesus said that he would provide that special protection to his apostles. And they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Of course, we saw that in Peter and Paul both. So the Great Commission then, and this commission in the establishment of it at the apostolic age will accompany or will be accompanied with these miraculous signs. These are what Paul will call the signs of an apostle. And then finally, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven. This is what Irenaeus quoted from earlier in our reading, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. That, may I say, is a fitting end to the gospel rather than verse 8. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.